Welcome along to Church on the Rock. We're looking at one of my favourite passages of Scripture today. I'm a lover of good wine, and I've grown vines in the past. And John chapter 15, all about Jesus as the vine and his followers are the branches, is what we're looking at. And in this we're going to look at how to go about abiding in the vine of Jesus. And I've entitled this study, Living a Fruitful Life. And I've also subtitled it, How to Get What You Ask For from God in Prayer. And we're going to look at the history of Israel, how they were God's chosen vine, and what went wrong and how we can avoid that happening in our lives. We're going to look at discipline and how it should be applied to our lives, and who should prune our vines. And in that we're going to look at the fruit of condemnation and the fruit of conviction. We're going to look at why we need pruning. And after we've been pruned and the fruit is growing, we're going to look at how to ripen the fruit on our vine. And that's an important part of it, because if we have small fruit that doesn't taste good, it's going to be bitter in our mouths and the people around us. What we're going to look at then is how to get what you ask for in prayer. If we're living a fruitful life, God will bless us when we ask of him. And finally, I'm going to look at a picture that God gave me while we were travelling through France, from vineyard to vineyard. And it was a prophetic picture of what the church has been like and what the church will look like in the future. So John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. What a wonderful passage. It's one of my favourite passages in Scripture. As I say, I love good wine. I'm going to take you back to our honeymoon now. We didn't stay there. I couldn't get a photograph of our hotel. But the first night of our honeymoon we spent in a hotel. It was in September. The weather had been glorious. I don't know if you remember the summer of 1989. But there had been a drought from about May until the day of our wedding when it drizzled. But we got good photos anyway. It didn't rain, but there was a little bit of drizzle. And because of that, the grapes should have been fantastic. We stayed in a hotel for the first night, and we were on the second floor, so we were quite high up. There was a grapevine all along the front of this hotel, just like the one in the picture. Not the one in the picture. We couldn't afford that place. I leaned out of the window and thought, wow, they must be ripe by now. And lo and behold, there were tiny little bunches of grapes. And the grapes were really small on them. This vine had spread all over the front of this hotel. And I pulled one off, and I tasted it, and it was bitter. Oh my goodness, it was horrible. I thought, I'm not going to try that another one. Now the next day, we went to a villa, And just outside that villa, there was a vine that had been pruned properly. It was just over a little trellis. Somebody had really cared for it. On that vine were lovely, juicy grapes. And I picked one of those, and it was totally ripe and so sweet. You know when you get fruit straight off a tree? It was incredible. The difference between the two was unbelievable. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Jesus proclaimed, "I am the true vine." Israel had been designed to be God's vine. And we're going to look at another scripture in the Old Testament, Isaiah 5. "Let me now sing for my well-beloved." God was singing to his well-beloved Israel, "a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it around, he removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine." Israel had been the choicest vine of God. He'd taken them out of the nations. He'd started with Abraham, the choicest seed. He built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones, and some translations have bitter ones. They were small and bitter. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress." Now I'm going to put to you that that was a fantastic picture, wasn't it? What more could have God done for his beloved? He'd dug it, he'd removed the stones, he'd planted the choicest vine, put manure on the field, he'd even built around it the law and the prophets, but it was producing worthless grapes. What was missing? Pruning. Just like that vine on the front of our hotel, which had been allowed to just grow up the side of the hotel, wasn't pruned at all. The Israelites had not taken to the pruning of God. They'd not listened to the prophets. They'd gone their own way. What fruit had they shown in their lives? Small and bitter fruit. Question I'm going to ask now is, what does the fruit in your life taste like? Small and bitter, or is it large and juicy? Does it taste good? Because in order to produce large, juicy fruit, the vine is one of those things that needs pruning. Apple trees don't really. Cherry trees, no. But if you let a vine grow wild, it won't produce good fruit. And it's one of the few plants, like roses, that need pruning in order to be, in roses' cases, blossoming. You take a rose and you just leave it grow anywhere. It'll produce flowers for a few years, but then it'll just go all wild and straggly. Now, what we're going to look at in this passage is who should do the pruning. And it's so important that God is the one who should prune. It says so in this passage. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." If we go hacking away at our lives like an amateur gardener, what we can do is remove branches or remove bits that are going to be fruitful. We can go, "Oh, cut that bit off." Or we can let grow something that we think is going to produce fruit, and lo and behold, nothing happens. It's just a waste of energy because it's all growing away. I grew vines, and I love grapes. If you let a branch grow and grow and grow, it takes the whole of the energy of the vine. It just goes out of control. It sort of goes off the junction, and the rest of the vine doesn't produce much fruit because of it. And in Isaiah 55 verse 8, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." God often calls us in our lives to things that we are naturally weak at in order to be fruitful. He doesn't always do that. Sometimes he works with our giftings. But quite often, in order that he gets all the glory, he will take us into a situation and a position where we are doing things we're not naturally good at. And then he'll produce amazing fruit because we rely on him for the sustenance for it. So let's look at the difference between our pruning, or the devil's pruning, and God's pruning. And our way, or the devil's way, is often condemnation. And God's way is conviction. So let's look at condemnation.
the devil's way or man's natural way. If something goes wrong, that's it. I'll never do it again. We feel guilty about something going wrong. We condemn ourselves. And condemnation does not make good pruning shears. And really, it's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a right and there's a wrong. That went wrong, so I'm not going to repeat it. Has anyone ever done that? Yeah, we've all done that in our lives, haven't we? And that can lead to disaster because, as I say, God's way and not our way. And if he asks us to do something that we're quite weak at, we can often fail a couple of times or make a mess of it a couple of times. And we can remove from our lives potential fruit-bearing branches that could have massive fruit on. And condemnation always leads to what happened in the Garden of Eden. Rationalization, excuse, and blame shifting. Rationalization. We can say things like, oh, that was never meant to be. Or in the Garden of Eden, they both had excuses, didn't they? Adam, what was his excuse? Oh, the woman gave me the apple. Eve, the serpent, he deceived me. He said it was going to open my eyes, but I'd be like you, God. And what that leads to is us hiding in our sin. It's quite interesting that they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where did they go to when God came to the garden? They hid in the trees, didn't they? And that's often what we do when we're condemned. And Job 31 is a fantastic verse because he really seems to capture the heart of this. He says, have I covered my transgression like Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom? We do, don't we? We hide it in here. Because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me. That's peer pressure, isn't it? And that leads us to be captive in our sins if we do that. So that's condemnation. That's not a good way of being pruned. And you can tell by the fruit. And the Bible has a list of the fruit of condemnation. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity and strife. There's a lot of that when you're condemned, isn't there? Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, carousing and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are not going to inherit God's kingdom if we allow condemnation to prune our lives. We'll just end up hiding and in despair. We never escape from our sin that way. So let's look at conviction. That's God's way. And I've entitled this eating of the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eaten from Jesus. John 16, 7-8, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world. Notice that word, convict the world. He won't condemn the world. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So when the Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts of our sin, he always provides a righteous way out by us freely confessing our sin and coming to the tree of life and the provision of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And there's always a way out that way. 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Now notice that. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the important part. If we're condemned, we just sink down. If we're convicted by God, he offers a cleansing because he doesn't convict us for no reason. And Kevin Prosh has got a wonderful song, one of my favorite scriptural songs. And there's a line in it which goes, you never condemned me, so I gave myself up. And that so strikes a chord in my heart. And that's the story of my life. I've condemned myself. God has been so loving and so kind. And I know in my heart of hearts that God has never condemned me. And quite often I've ended up giving myself up in a hopeless situation to God and going, okay, God, your way. So let's ask another question. Why does God prune us? I think we've answered this a little bit. And the important bit about this is it's not to punish us. We do that ourselves when we condemn ourselves. Why he does it is to make us fruitful. And a straggly, unfruitful branch takes the sap from the fruit. If you've got areas in your life which are messy and out of control and not bearing fruit from God, a lot of your energy will be going into those areas and taken away from those fruitful parts of you. You'll be spending time thinking about those things, worrying about those things. And in John 15 verse 2, what it says is, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That's the reason for God's pruning in our lives. Isn't that amazing? He wants us to be fruitful. And this time of fasting that we're in, this 40 days of fasting, is a time when God is going to be pruning our lives. Because if we're focusing on him and not the things that we're fasting from, I'm doing it and I'm suffering. I love to come home from work and sit in front of the TV and just go, ah, after a hard day's work. My wife will be witness to that. Or on the internet. I shouldn't have said that because I've now told you what I'm fasting from. But there are ways that I relax, and I've had to go to God, and that has pruned my life, and I've been more fruitful. I've got to be honest, I'm getting more revelation from God. I feel God speaking to me. It's great. This is a time where we should be asking God for fruit. Okay, God, what do you want me to be fruitful in this period of time? I've given up this. Okay, my prayer life is probably becoming more fruitful, because the time you're given to the other things, you should be praying, which I'm trying to do. So I'm becoming more fruitful, but I'm also asking God, okay, God, what is it? Where do you want me to bear fruit? It might be somewhere I'm not naturally good at, but show me, Lord. Are you doing this at this time? Because you should be. We want to be fruitful people, don't we? We want to glorify God in our lives. So let me challenge you with that. Ask God where he wants you to bear fruit in. It might be something that you're doing that because you're not doing other stuff, or it might be something different. Ask God. When we ask of God, he will always answer us. Do you know that? He promises it in Scripture. So abiding in him, how do we do it? How does a branch abide in the vine? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What does a branch do? Receive sap. And what you've got to do, you as a Christian will naturally be plugged into the vine of Jesus. And have you got a straw in your bag, love? It's upstairs. No, it's okay. I couldn't find the bag, so what I was going to do now is I'm going to show you how a branch abides in the vine. And I was going to put a straw into a glass of water, and I was going to suck. And I had thought of getting a dirty glass of water and putting the straw in that and going, that's not a good idea. So I can't use that illustration, but that's how a branch does it. You, in your heart of hearts, are linked with Jesus. You're born again of the Spirit of God if you've confessed your sins and repented. And naturally you will be drawing from the true vine. But what we can do is unplug and plug into something else. And we do that, don't we? By the choices we make, there's decisions. And we pretty much know when we're doing it as well, don't we? So that's how to do it. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That is such a challenging verse, isn't it? If we do stuff in our own strength, or for the wrong reasons, wrong purposes, what do they amount to? Nothing. They're the stuff that's going to be burnt up when we get to heaven. You know, in heaven, we are going to be tested by fire. And this passage talks about the branches being taken away and burnt. Did you know that the vine is the only wooden plant that produces fruit that does not have a use for its wood apart from burning? You can't carve anything out of it. And what they used to do was they used to let it dry and build fires out of it. Right, now I'm going to put something forward here. We have got to make sure we're asking. That verse talks about abiding in him, but we've also got to ask from God. Song of Solomon 1:6. I love the Song of Solomon because it really is related to us as lovers of Christ and God. And the Shulamite, she talks about how my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. That's a sad statement to make, isn't it? how busy are we taking care of other people's stuff and not taking care of our own vineyard and making sure God is pruning us? Quite often we're too busy, aren't we? And Mary and Martha are a good example of this. I'm not going to read the scripture, but I love what Jesus says to Mary and Martha. I think you all know the story of how they were both busy. One was sitting at his feet, but the other was getting the food ready and rushing here, there and everywhere. And what Jesus says is, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." All that rushing about that Martha was doing and preparing a meal, that wasn't that fruitful. What was fruitful was sitting at Jesus' feet and soaking in his words, which were eternal life. And James 4, verse 2 to 3, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Are we asking from God? I've challenged you to ask God what it is over the next few weeks that you're going to be fruitful in. Good tip. Don't ask for something that you're going to spend on your own pleasures. Make sure it's something that God wants. Right. How to ripen fruit. On a grapevine, what they do is they trim back the leaves and remove the unfruitful branches, and they leave the vine open to the sun so it will ripen properly. And if you don't do that, the leaves shield all of the fruit. So it's quite important to do that. You can see a good example of this. This was Merlot grape in Italy. So, exposing our fruit. How do we do that? "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Are we hiding our Christianity from people, or are we letting it shine? That's a question I ask myself, because quite often I'm busy in work and I want to be a professional, and I've had one of my managers ask me whether I pray with patients because they were really concerned because I've told my managers I'm a Christian. And she came up to me and she said, "You don't pray with patients, do you?" And I said, "I pray for patients, but I haven't as yet prayed for a patient in their rooms." And she seemed fine with that, but I almost feel like I should have gone the extra way. I said, well, are we not available for the spiritual welfare of our patients as well? Should we be caring for that? And if they're Christians, why can't I pray for them? And I didn't say that, and I felt that I should have. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 9 to 14. "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." That's a great verse, isn't it? Are we speaking out against things that are wrong? "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' If this room was in complete darkness, the only thing we'd need to change that is one light bulb. As soon as you turn that light bulb on, that light shines and the darkness no longer exists. There are shadows in the room, but if you turn on 5 or 6 light bulbs, then those shadows start to disappear." That is the same principle that we have in our lives. If we shine our light so that people can see, that will encourage other Christians around us to start shining. And pretty soon, even those shadows will start to disappear in people's lives, because light shines. So, question again I'll ask is, are we shining? So, how to get what you ask for? Because that was the title of this sermon. John 15:6. "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go on and bear fruit, and your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he would give it to you." I'm going to bring in a scripture from 1 John here. "This is a confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we've asked for from him." Is it God's will to build his church? Well, that's what we can ask for, and we'll know he'll answer us. Are we asking, how does he build his church? He uses bricks. Who are the bricks? Us. Those bricks need fixing together. We can pray for that, can't we? That God will actually mold us and fit us together. That's happening naturally, but we can work at that as well, can't we? We can meet up, we can pray together. Are we seeking to do that? Because that's His will, isn't it? If you see a principle in Scripture and God reveals it to you, did you know that you can claim that in faith? Are we doing that? Because whatever is revealed to us, God wants that. So if you're getting God speak to you, pray it into being, and God will answer it. It might take a while, but God will answer it. All right, I want to talk about a picture that I had while on La Chapelle Vineyard. And La Chapelle Vineyard is in France. When we visited it, we did a tour down through France. During the first few days, we stayed in a normal vineyard. And he produced an okay Merlot. It wasn't anything special. It was just a Vin de Paix, as they say in France. And I noticed on his vines, there was a lot of excess growth, and there were about 25 to 30 bunches of grape on each plant. Or between 20 and 30, I counted them. Because I was growing grapes at the time, and I wanted to see how he managed his vineyard, as he do. As I say, the wine he produced was just an average, everyday drinking wine. Then we went to another place called Chateau Rias. And Chateau Rias makes one of the best Châteauneuf de Pape there is. And when I went to his vineyard, I noticed that it was just on the flat, like everybody else's was. But when I looked at the vines, they were totally different. What he had done was he'd pruned off excess growth, but he'd also had what's called a green harvest. And what he had done is he'd cropped off the bunches of grapes while they were young so that the vine would put all its energy into feeding the ones that were left. His wines were so flavoursome and they were really long-lasting. It was incredible. The difference between the two vines and the two wines were huge. As I say, the actual terrain that they were produced on was flat ground. So it had nothing to do with the ground. Then we went to La Chapelle. And La Chapelle is an hermitage. It was grown on a hill pretty much like this. And it's called La Chapelle because it had a church at the top. This isn't it, but it's so similar to this that this photo was the only one I could find on the internet that suited it. The hill, we walked up it, it's about 1,500 feet, and it's more like a mountain than a hill. They used to only be able to cultivate it using donkeys, because they didn't have the machinery and tractors to take anything up there. Donkeys were the only things that could travel up. And it was literally so eroded of soil, there was very little soil on it. And the vines struggled to get any sustenance from it at all. And they naturally pruned themselves, because I'm sure he did a bit of pruning as well, but they struggled so much to just make grapes that they produced a real concentrated fruit. Now, God spoke to me and gave me a picture while I was on La Chapelle. I was actually sat next to the church, and I heard God speaking. He talked about how normal Christians who were like the first vineyard, they weren't too much bothered about pruning them, and they weren't too much worried about the whole thing, and they produced a bit of fruit, but the quality of the fruit, yeah, it was okay. La Chapelle, where everybody struggles, he spoke to me about Chinese Christians who were under huge persecution, and it was make or break. They either shone for God or forget it. And their lives were so fruitful because of that. He also spoke to me about the Chateau Rias, where it was the same ground as the first vineyard I went to. But the manager had been very careful to actually trim everything back, and even made the sacrifice of cutting back certain grapes because he wanted the fruit to be so good, so good. I'm going to go to this scripture now. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. That is the commandment to make us fruitful, to love one another. Since I've been to France, I've heard about what's happened in some vineyards in America and Australia. And what they've done there is they've planted vines incredibly close together into the ground. And what they found that that does is it reproduces that hill. Because if you plant vines really close together in close proximity, they have to fight, so they only produce branches to a small extent. No big long and straggly and wildly branches. And they limit the amount of fruit naturally that they produce. What God spoke to me when I heard about that is what fellowship, Christian fellowship, should be like. If we are planted close to each other and we fellowship together, we live our lives out together, that production of grapes will be so much more flavorsome. We will naturally spark off each other and have an influence in each other's lives and encourage each other onto good things and also prune each other's lives, because if somebody's hurting when you come alongside them, you'll naturally help them and say, well, maybe God's saying this, or maybe this could be going wrong. And do you see what I'm getting at? That's the secret, I believe, for our fellowship and for churches, to be so close to each other that we're naturally encouraging each other and pruning each other's vines, and we're becoming fruitful. So that's the secret of getting from God and God answering our prayers. Thank you for listening.